Today we are continuing our preaching series from the book of Genesis, Great Stories in Genesis, and today's story is the story of Noah and the flood, and it's probably the most popular story that we know in the book of Genesis. One of the great blessings of living here in southern Lancaster County is that we have sight and sound theater very close, very nearby. Ruth and I were talking not too long ago about trying to remember how many different shows we have seen at Sight and Sound, and we were able to kind of go back in our history a little bit and remember taking the girls to certain shows and how in awe they were of the productions that were there. But one thing we did agree on was the very first show we saw together was Noah. And I still remember that experience where they opened the curtain and that ark is portrayed wrapping around the front of the theater. And it's just amazing. It just gives you a sense of awe of this project, this ark that Noah had to build. And some of you have been to see the ark in Kentucky, where there's a replica of Noah's ark built to scale. And, so you don't have to go to Sight and Sound to see the ark anymore. You have to make a trip out to Kentucky and see it there. We love this story. We love this story. It is a profound story in many ways. In fact, it's one of the first stories we probably learn in Sunday school growing up, is the story of Noah, the ark, and the flood. It is God's first attempt to rescue humanity, rescue righteous humanity while wiping evil off the face of the earth. And it's so easy to get caught up in this story of Noah and his sons and building this ark and getting the animals on board that we miss some very important truths along the way. This is a great story, and today we're going to consider just a small part of the story for a message entitled The Flood, for yet another great story from the book of Genesis. So let's read our text today. It comes to us from Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 through 22. Hear now the word of God. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make it lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The story of Noah and the flood comes about 1,600 years after the story of Adam and Eve. During those 1,600 years, humanity has populated the earth. In fact, scholars are unsure exactly how many people were on the earth at the time of the flood. But we do know that there were many people, and they were living longer. Noah, in fact, was 600 years old when he entered the ark and 500 years old when he started building it. So there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people on the earth. And God saw each one, and he saw how wicked the world had become. But Noah and his family, they were different. They honored God. And that leads to our first point today. And that is this: Noah's righteousness contrasted with the world's wickedness. Noah's righteousness contrasted with the world's wickedness. Verse 9 says of Noah that he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Friends, that's a pretty good description to have attached to your name. Righteous, blameless, and walking with God. But notice verse 11, just two verses later, says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." When God looked upon the earth, he saw man's sin. He saw the violence. He saw what has happened to his creation, which he said was very good. Last or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the story of the feud between Cain and Abel, and how Cain killed Abel, and how the first murder entered into the human race. Well, now everyone seems to be doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Hate ruled the day. Evil ran amok. Wickedness and inhumanity to one another. Back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." And then verse 6 of Genesis chapter 6, "The Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." God's heart was broken when he looked upon his creation, which he said was very good, his beloved creation, and all he saw was evil. All he saw was wickedness. Every inclination of their heart, he says, was evil. And his heart was grieved. He was broken because of what had happened to his beloved creation. You know, friends, we cannot fully imagine the extent of the wickedness of that day. We've never seen anything like it. The evil was great. Every thought of everyone's heart was only evil continually. There was no goodness in the world. Every person was wholly corrupted. There was nothing within them that was not evil. The people of Noah's day were not dabblers in sin. They, in fact, had taken the plunge, and everything they did was an abomination. The story of Noah and the flood is so profound that Jesus refers to the days of Noah in Luke 17 as a time of great wickedness. It's hard for us to imagine how wicked and evil the world was in Noah's day. But we do know it broke the heart of God. And he had to do something. He had to act. But in contrast to the wickedness of the day, there is Noah. Noah and his family. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. And that word favor is defined as grace, as divine grace, unmerited favor. Special regard from God, marking the first time this concept appears in Scripture. It means Noah was viewed by delight, with delight by God. God looked upon the earth, he saw all the evilness, but then he saw Noah and he saw his family. And he viewed them with delight. They contrasted with the wickedness and the evilness of the day. He found favor with God. And God's grace extended into him and preserved this one man and his family. And in doing so, God preserved the whole human race through the godly line of Seth. And in bringing the animals into the ark, God also preserved the rest of his creation. So God's judgment was not a total annihilation. It was, in fact, a reset. The second point we want to make today is this, that God's plan for the flood included saving Noah and his family. Yes, he was going to wipe humanity off the face of the planet. He was going to allow the floodwaters to come. He was going to take evil out of the world. But he was going to preserve Noah and his family because they were righteous and blameless before God. Verse 13, God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth." And you know, friends, it's easy to look at the story of Noah and the flood and see God as very vindictive, as judging unfairly. How could a loving, gracious God do such a horrible thing to wipe all humanity except Noah and his family from the face of the planet? Why all those animals had to perish? What did they do? Some people today are actually offended by the flood story, saying it is proof of God's injustice or his arbitrary nature or his just plain meanness. And they accuse the Bible of promoting a temperamental God who judges indiscriminately and say that only a bully would do what God did in this story, wiping out people and animals. Such attacks on the character of God are nothing new. As long as there have been sinners in the world, there have been people attacking the character of God. Consider Adam's subtle shifting of blame. When asked about eating the forbidden fruit, Adam said, "The woman that you put here, yeah, she's the one that gave me some fruit to eat." It was the woman's fault, and then it was God's fault, since he made the woman. But blaming God did not mitigate Adam's sin, and calling God unjust for sending the flood will not lessen ours. Friends, don't lose sight of this important point. God's plan for flooding the earth included saving the righteous. It included saving the righteous. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, Scripture tells us, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God's redemptive plan included Noah and his family building an ark that would save them from the global flood. But God gave very specific instructions to Noah of exactly how to build this ark. And you know, if it weren't for this story, most of us wouldn't know what an ark is. Think about it. How often do we use the word ark in our everyday language? We don't. But because of this story, we know what an ark is. And God gave very specific instructions to Noah. Verse 22 says that Noah did everything that God had commanded him. That he listened to God. And God told him exactly what to do. And then Noah went and did exactly as he was directed. Here is the point. Noah was obedient to all that God asked of him. He was obedient to all that God asked of him. He didn't question God. He didn't say, "Hey, God, you want to rethink this plan a little bit?" He didn't say, "Why don't you consider doing this instead?" He simply heard what God said and was obedient to it. He listened and he obeyed God. And friends, don't think for a moment that that was easy. Couldn't have been easy. The dimensions of the ark are mind-boggling, 450 feet long. That's 1.5 times the length of a football field, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Noah is building this with his three sons. You want to talk about a father-son project? This is a father-son project. And it takes them about 100 years to build this. Can you imagine the ridicule he must have faced from the neighbors as this monstrosity begins to take shape in his backyard? Can you imagine the ridicule he must have faced as people say, "What are you doing, Noah? Why are you building this thing, this eyesore?" Primitive tools, over 100 years to build the ark. How many times do you think Noah and his sons were ready to give up, to throw in the towel? I mean, they're not building a treehouse here. They're building a 150-foot long ark, 450 feet. Ark. Imagine the scorn, the ridicule they would have had. They had to wonder, question, people laughing at them. And keep in mind that people had likely experienced rain at this point. There's some debate about that among scholars, but I'm thinking that after 1600 years, rain had to come upon the earth to help replenish the earth. But I don't think they had any idea of what a flood was. Had no idea of water rising to that kind of level. So Noah probably just avoided explanation, probably avoided dialoguing with the people who were poking fun at him and ridiculing him, and just simply was obedient to what God commanded him to do and kept doing it, kept building for 100 years. We often read this story and forget just how obedient Noah was and how hard it had to be for him to complete this project. There's one final point we need to make about this great story from Genesis, and that is this. The flood was the direct judgment of a just God. The flood was the direct judgment of a just God. The flood was just because God commanded it, and God is just. The Lord is upright, and there is no wickedness in him. God only does what is right. And so because he wipes humanity off the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family, God is still being just because of the wickedness and the evil that were in people and in their hearts. We should not be shocked that God swept away the world's population with the flood. We should be shocked that he hasn't done the same with us. Sinners tend to have a light view of sin, but all sin is worthy of death. And we take God's mercy for granted as if somehow we deserve it. But we complain about God's justice as if it's somehow unfair, as if we don't deserve it. The flood was just because the Creator has right to do with his creation as he pleases. Just as the potter has the right to do with the clay that is upon his wheel, so does God have the right to do with his creation, which he has created. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and in all their depths, Psalm 135, verse 6 tells us. In Genesis chapter 7, we sort of read more of that story. Verses 11 to 12, we read that in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of heavens were opened and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then in verse 23, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The global flood of Noah's day was a just punishment of sin. And those who say that this is unjust, that God is being mean or vindictive, fail to understand the nature of God. A God who is holy, a God who is full of truth, and a God who has the right to do with his creation whatever he so desires. You know, friends, I believe the days of Noah are upon us again. And I have one of the reasons I believe that we're living in the last days before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very similar to the days in which we read about in Genesis chapter 6. But do not despair. If you know the Lord, stand strong. Speak the truth. Follow God's call. Do not let the world's hostility intimidate you. These are wonderful days to serve the Lord. Think about it, friends. We may be the generation. We may be the generation that sees the return of Jesus Christ. It may be us. We should live excited and anticipating. And yes, there's evil around us. There's sin in this world. It's still present. But we are living in the days of Noah, just as Noah did. And we need to recognize that God is still God. He's still on the throne, and he's still worthy to be praised. And so we got to keep proclaiming the good news, working for the kingdom, being salt and light, serving the Lord with joy wherever we go. And the best news of all is this. The grace is available for those who want it. Recently, I ran across a sentence I want to share with you that caught my attention. It said, "You are more sinful than you ever believe, and you are more loved than you could ever hope." You are more sinful than you ever believe, and you are more loved than you ever hope. And both sides of that statement are true. You're more sinful than you think, and yet God loves you more than you could imagine. If you want the grace of God, it's yours for asking. Scripture tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What about you? Let me close with this illustration. It's Wednesday, and you are a coal miner in Pennsylvania. Today, you are working 240 feet underground. By accident, a drill pierces through the wall of an abandoned mine shaft nearby, and suddenly millions of gallons of water rush towards you. Quickly, you and your eight buddies run for safety. It's clear you'll never make it to the mine entrance, so in desperation, you climb over the rocks, searching for an air pocket as the water rises around you. At length, you find a tiny space with just a little bit of air. And there, you and your friends huddle together. It's cold. It's dark. As the waters continue to rise, you wonder, how long can you survive? Slowly, the truth hits you. You are 240 feet underground. There's no way out. You can do nothing to save yourself. You cannot swim to safety. You cannot dig your way to the surface. You are trapped in the darkness. If someone far above you does not come to your rescue, you will die where you are. And that is exactly what happens. Far above you, rescue workers drill an air hole, sending in hot air that keeps you warm, pushes back the rising water. Unknown to you, hundreds of people work together to dig first one rescue shaft and then another. And finally, they break through. The capsule is lowered and you are lifted to safety. When you are trapped, they came for you. When you could do nothing, they rescued you. When your life was nearly gone, they dug through and they found you. Someone far above came for you and you were saved. This is the grace of God. When we were trapped in the darkness of sin, someone far above came down from heaven to rescue us. He left the comforts and the glory of heaven to dig through the layers of sin and guilt to free us. Jesus knew where we were. He came to us in the darkness and he shined the light of freedom upon us. We were trapped by sin and living in darkness. The waters of judgment were rising around us. There is nothing we could do to help ourselves. If someone doesn't come from above, we're going to die. And someone came. His name is Jesus. He dug down to where we are to set us free. This, my friends, is the grace of God. Later this morning, we will be baptizing three individuals who have discovered the grace of God and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They have been set free. They have declaring their faith in Jesus Christ in a public way, being received into membership here at Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 says this, "In it being the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know, friends, it's most appropriate on this day when we are talking about Noah and the flood and that great story in Genesis chapter 6 that we celebrate the grace and salvation of Jesus through the waters of baptism. This great story in Genesis leads directly to the greatest story of all, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came from above, came to earth to seek and to save you and me, the lost. To the praise of his glory, amen, so be it, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for this great story in Genesis chapter 6. The story of Noah and his righteousness contrasting with the evilness of the world. Indeed, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Father, we rejoice that he was obedient to all that you set for him to do. All you commanded him to do, he was obedient. And Lord, even though the story of Noah and the flood is a harsh story, it's a reminder that you do save the righteous. And we recognize that you save the righteous now through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus came from above, came into this earth, and gave his life at the cross of Calvary, so that we who couldn't save ourselves could be freed, could be saved, could be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, on this baptism Sunday, we're celebrating your amazing grace that redeems sinners. It allows us to live as new people, as new creations in Christ. And Father, we thank you for the story of Noah and the flood, which leads directly to the story of Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.